if you would find the scripture, Hebrews 11:6, it's a verse I'm using to introduce every sermon through the book of Hebrews, a very central verse. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists, and the promise is he rewards those who seek him. Let's pray. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit and your word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation. Lord, if you prompt me, I want to speak to it. And remind me, Lord, that I'm a teacher of your word, and your word tells me that I'm under a great judgment, a more strict judgment than anybody else. And that because I am a teacher and a preacher, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. Though I use Hebrews 11:6, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2. Because of me being sick, my plan on how we've gone through Hebrews has not worked out until now. Andrew took you through chapter 1, and I had some foundational stuff I wanted to give you before we went any further. But nevertheless, we're getting to it. So we're going to be in chapter 2 today, and I'm going to walk you through this. Let's remember this. These people that are getting this letter, this epistle in the book of Hebrews, they're wanting to go back to their old life. Please don't forget that. They persecution, suffering, there's a collision of cultures, which is changing all of their life. They're finding living by faith to be difficult, and so they're wanting to go back. Let me say this, because you're going to hear it a lot today. I'd rather walk with Christ in the unknown than to live without him in the known. And a lot of times we want to go back into the known. I mean, things can change in our area here. People coming from all over the world. And we actually have that in our church. We have people from other countries that faithfully attend this church. And you're going, man, you're not from around here, are you? Right? And then we'll start flocking to the people who grew up here. Why? Because you know them. If you're not careful, all the confusion and the complexity of our world today, there'll be the reverting of going back. And again, I'd rather walk with Christ in the unknown than to be in the known without him. So we're not going back. The warning here is don't go back. In chapter 2, we're going to be talking in verses 1 through 4. We're going to be talking about spiritual drifting. Don't be drifting back. In these first four verses here of chapter 2, it is a warning to don't drift away from the Word of God. You're going to have the spoken word of creation. You've got the living word, which is Jesus, and you have the written word. All three of those are Jesus. Jesus didn't show up in Bethlehem. Jesus created everything. When you read the Genesis account, that was all spoken into creation. Who did that? Jesus did that. Jesus made it all. Then he's not only the living word, he also is the written word. He's every bit of that. Today in these verses, in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, if you put that on the screen, you're going to be dealing with the word spoken a lot. You're going to see the word spoken. You're saying, well, Jeff, it doesn't say anything in there about the Word of God. Well, it does. It just doesn't have it in the phrase Word of God. But it's talking about what has been spoken. Let me remind you, when Andrew preached on chapter 1, and it says in the beginning of chapter 1, that God used to speak through his prophets of old and even his angels, but now he speaks through his Son. So the spoken here is a reference to the Word of God, what they have heard and what they've become a part of. And let's look at the verse there, number 1. We must therefore pay even more attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. It is talking about the Word of God, but it is talking about the communication of the Word of God. They have heard it. One generation is telling another generation. Don't drift away. Here's what happens. What happens is you and I get to living life. We get to trusting ourselves a little bit too much. And we don't let the Word of God today help us with your business decision, with relationships, with what you need to do missionally. It just goes on. Really, as a believer, we should be taking our challenges, whatever they are, and then rooting our decision in the Word of God. And that doesn't happen because we just get to thinking we trust ourselves, we're wise, we're intelligent, we're educated, we're trained. And that's the Word of God is only for spiritual stuff. Everything is spiritual stuff. There is no subdivision of what is spiritual and not spiritual in my life. It's all spiritual. Every bit of it. I mean, it's consistent with everything. So we pay attention to the Word of God. Because if you don't pay attention to it, you're going to start drifting away, which is the reason this whole book was written. They're wanting to go back. And it's helping you not to go back to what you used to be or an old way of life or what is known. I think the magnificence of following Jesus is it's always leading me to unknown territory. And that may scare you, but I kind of like that. I like the risk of that, of learning him more and then letting it impact more lives. So we pay attention to the Word of God. Number two, verse two. For if the message spoken, the Word of God spoken, through angels was legally binding, and every transgression and disobedience received the just punishment. The Lord doesn't do what we do. If you're going to parent a child, you got to be consistent, right? What's wrong on Monday has got to still be wrong on Wednesday. You with me, moms and dads? Because we kids, we smarter than you think we are. You know, I look for that leniency, and I look for you to break. You know, I learn for you to break. You know what I mean? Right? Like we did our parents. I'm going to challenge you. I am going to challenge your authority. I challenge the authority of Thurman and Margaret Eaton on a regular basis to see if they stayed consistent. Mom was a pushover. Dad was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? And if we're going to parent, a lot of times, you know, we go, okay, we're going to do this on Monday, and then we're just a little bit lenient on Wednesday. Here's what you need to know about God. It says that he never changes. There's no shadow of turning with him, no variance. What was wrong at the beginning is still wrong today. Hasn't changed a bit. And he will punish disobedience. Sometimes I think we forget that. You're thinking, well, man, you're saying God's bad. He's not bad. He's just. Just and bad are two different things. He's just. And he gets angry over sin. Why does he get angry over sin? Because we broke the rule? No. He gets angry over sin because it'll harm you and then innocently harm somebody else. Your sin, though private, will go public. And it will affect people that you don't even know. So why does it make him angry? Because you're a rule breaker? No. It makes him angry because what you're doing is hurting you and other people. Why does he draw the line? Why does he draw the line? Just because he wants to control us and manipulate us? No. He knows what's on the other side of the line is harmful to you. That's why the line is drawn. Not so that he'll rule you. It's because it harms that which he loves. He is made in his own image. And when you and I step over the line, we're not only harming ourselves, we're harming other folks. And that's why he hates it so much. And it says there in verse 2 that there is disobedience will receive a just punishment. He's not mean. He's just. He doesn't change in that endeavor. He doesn't do that at all. And then verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Remember, that's one generation telling another generation. How are we going to escape? How are we going to escape if we neglect? The word neglect there, they use the word neglect. I want you to know he doesn't say reject. He says neglect. Neglect means to ignore. You're probably going, and you may have used this verse, to talk about unbelievers. How are you going to escape if you don't believe? Well, the context of this is very different, because in verse 3, he says, how will, say it, we. He doesn't say you all. He says we. He's talking about us. How are you going to escape if you ignore the word of God and drift away? How are you going to do that? Here's the problem. I can't help it the way I grew up. I'm not an inner city guy. I'm a country boy with the window raised on a summer night, and you can hear the cows graze. You know what I'm saying? If you've never heard a cow graze at night, you don't know what you're missing. So in my culture, people got into a method of being saved. I'm walking the aisle, talking to the preacher, being presented to the church, right-handed church fellowship, baptism waters, certificate, I'm done. No more maturity, member of a church, active in a church, but no maturity. And a lot of people have gone through that process and method in our Kentucky culture, and they from then on, they don't even engage in the Word of God. Don't even engage it. They don't use it. They don't use the word of God to guide them in their relationships. They don't use the word of God to guide them in business decisions, even in their finances. They don't use the word of God. And you and I get into the point, and the word of God doesn't interfere with us in any way. We want the preacher to preach it on Sunday. Let him study and get up Sunday morning and tell us what he's learned. And that just becomes a holy engagement we have in the word of God. You and I should be using the word of God in everything we do. It becomes an authority of our life. There's the authority of Scripture. I mean, if I want to be mad at somebody, I go to the word of God, and though it's frustrating, I'll read it. It says, by all means possible, live at peace with everyone. And I'm going, well, let me find another one where I can go smack somebody, you know? The word of God is not going to go tell me to do that. I'm going to go, oh man, you made me mad. I want to get you back. Revenge is of the Lord. You leave that alone. I'm going, well man, where's that section I can get them back? Am I going to find it? No. I'm all worried. I'm worried till I'm sick at my stomach. I'm going to go to the word of God that says, it's okay, Jeff, to worry. Am I going to find it? No. Cast all your cares on me, Jeffro, because I care for you. Where's that section that says I can worry? Not going to happen. Not going to happen. It's just the word of God is just spitting out kingdom principles. And the way we approach our challenges and our struggles is not in a worldly way. It's in a kingdom way. Where do I get that? I get it from the word of God. So it says we start ignoring the word of God, we even begin to ignore our salvation day. And it says, how are you going to escape if you neglect or ignore such a great salvation? Here's where I get to preaching. All right, y'all buckle up and hang on. All right, the greatest day of your life is the day you're saved. Absolutely number one. There's not even a day closer to that. When Julie finally caught me and made me marry her, when she finally called up to me and made me marry her, I hope she's not here in the service. I was saying that to Marty just a while ago in hope there. We had a great wedding day. That's not the most important day of my life. The most important day of my life was when Jeff realized I wasn't going to get to heaven because I'm a preacher's kid. I needed a Savior, and I remember that day very distinctly that with everything that I knew, I needed to surrender my life to Christ. Here's our problem. Some of you treat the day that you were saved exactly the way when you lost your first tooth and the tooth fairy gave you a dime or a quarter or a dollar, depending on when that happened. You just throw the day of your salvation in there like any other day. You'll treat the day of your salvation like the first day of school. And there is nothing in your life greater, the birth of your children, the day of your marriage. There is nothing in your life that will compare to the marker day of your salvation. In fact, you and I, many of you all that I've prayed with, you know that when there's a tough time going on and you need reassurance in your life, the Holy Spirit will lead you to the day you surrendered your life to Christ. That is the day. It's the marker day. It is a day that is set aside any other day. But here's what you and I do. We just treat it like an ordinary day. I mean, I was doomed, condemned. I was a son of disobedience. I was a son of rebellion. I was an enemy of God, according to James. I would have never said that about myself, but his word says that about me. I was an enemy of God, and what did he do? On that day, he adopted me. I became his son, a son of obedience, casting away the rebellion. Nothing precedes that day. Nothing. You can't treat the day of your great salvation like any other day. You've got to know that's a day when I went from death to life. We have to celebrate that and even remember that. So how am I going to escape that punishment in verse 2 if I'm ignoring or neglecting that great salvation upon my life? Because if you go to the Word of God, it is going to guide you and then have you remember that day that is above every day. And that's the day of your great salvation. Now, I hope this week from this sermon that the Holy Spirit is reminding you of the time that you were saved, the time where you gave your life to Christ and surrendered your life to Christ. Verse 4. He said he uses signs and wonders, miracles, the gifts of the Spirit. I do want to remind you, read the last line. He does that according to his will, not yours. You don't command him to do that. He does it when he wants to. Okay? So you'll say, well, preacher, that's not me saying that. It's according to his will. Do I believe in the gifts of the Spirit? Probably more than you do. But the truth of it is, this happens according to his will. Why is that? Well, because he wants those signs and wonders and miracles to give testimony of who he is and what he does in somebody's life. And his miracles and his work of the Spirit and his signs and wonders will always point to him and his glory. It'll never point to you. And it always happened according to his will. But even signs and wonders give testimony to the Word of God. And the Word of God gives testimony to the glory of God. And you have to work that in conjunction and see how that all points back to him according to his will. The next verses that I'm going to give you, the rest of chapter 2, is going to be talking about who we are. These verses 5 and 8, it's who we were intended to be. We were that at one time, but guess what? We messed that up. Okay, let's read through it. For he has not subjected to angels the world to come that we are talking about. And you need to understand there's a lot of use of angels in Hebrews, and it's because you need to understand they're not redeemable. They don't have a soul, and he didn't come to save them. They're his messengers. He came to save us. So there's a use of angels a lot in Hebrews. So the world to come that we are talking about, but one has somewhere testified. And here it is. What is man that you remember him or me or us, or the son of man that you care for him? In other words, you and I ought to be even blown away that he even thinks about us. What is man? We ought to be marveled that he even wants anything to do with us. You should be overwhelmed by that. You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor, subjected everything under his feet. And this is a reference to even us. For in subjecting everything to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. We had dominion over stuff. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to them. In other words, we started out that way, but we messed it up. Okay? We messed it up. We know the story of the Garden of Eden. We know Adam and Eve, and this is the intent. And then we went another direction in our lives as those who are created in the image of God. But I want you to look at verses 9 and 10. We're going to get into why he came to us. And we're going to see this, and we're going to figure out. But we do see Jesus. I like that line. He's made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned him with glory and honor because of his suffering and death. For in bringing many sons to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, all things exist for him and through him, should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings. In verses 9 and 10, we realize that he came to become one of us for us. Let me help you out with the theme of Hebrews. He came down so we don't go back. Does that help? He came to be us for us. But he came down so we don't go back. And as this world gets crazier and more unfamiliar, there's going to be the tendency for me and you to not go into that confused world. And we're going to revert back to what is familiar with us. People we went to high school with, people we've grown up with, a county and a city where we know everything. And my son's like, he's looking for a house. And I'm going, well, this is a good neighborhood. Yeah, but Dad, I put a circle in Lexington and I want to live inside that circle. I'm going, are you crazy? You don't want to live inside that circle. He goes, no, Dad, I'm not crazy. I'm called. And I'm going, it's just not right for the son to be one up on the father, is it? He feels a calling to go into the inner city, where it is more unfamiliar, where there's more collision of culture. And there's a daddy side of me that's going, well, why don't you live outside that city and just venture in there every now and then? No, Dad. I need to go live with them. I'm hard to shut up, but that shut me up pretty quick. You see, we don't really want to go to the unknown. We want to go back to the familiar and the old, and God has called us to the unknown with him. So he came down so we don't go back. He became us for us. Came down so we don't go back. And I want you to see in this verse 10, for in bringing many sons to the glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, all things exist for him and through him, should make the source of their salvation perfect through suffering. I want you to look at the word source. The word source there is a word that means captain, or it means pioneer. And I like pioneer better. Think of a pioneer. When you hear the word pioneer, what do you think of? Don't say Davy Crockett, because that's Tennessee. Think of Daniel Boone, right? Daniel Boone was a man. Yes, a big man. Love Daniel Boone. Mingo, I love Mingo. Did y'all love Mingo, those of you who are in your 50s? Huh? I am telling my age. I love Mingo. Yeah. What's a pioneer do? Pioneers blaze the trail. They make a trail where there is no trail. They cut it out, fix it up. Why do they do that? Because they know other people are wanting to go to the unknown. And pioneers blaze the trail to the unknown so that other people have access to that. They're able to go to that. So the picture here is that Jesus becomes our captain, source, but the word does really mean pioneer. And what does he do? He makes a path where there is no path. What path does he make? It is a path to salvation. If you and I are not careful, we'll get on a path that takes us back. And Jesus is going, wait a minute, this is the path I want you on. I carved this path. I made this path. And it is a path of salvation. I'm asking you to follow that path with me. So he is the source or the pioneer of our salvation. I'm going to let a little bit of my theology out. We can talk about predestination. We can argue about predestination. I firmly believe that God has predestined a way for us to be saved, and that predestined way is only through Christ himself. So what has he done? He has made a path for me to travel, and it is the path of my salvation. Who carved it out? He did. And what does he do? He came down so I don't go back. If I'm not careful, I'll look at that path and go, I don't know if I want to go that path or not. I'll start heading back. He's going, no, come on. Well, I don't know what's in that valley. It doesn't matter what's in that valley. I'm with you. I don't know what's over that hill. It doesn't matter what's over that hill. I'm with you. This is the path to salvation. Come follow that path with me. That's what he has become, our captain, our pioneer in the way of salvation. I've told you in our foundation, we're going to pay attention to three words in the book of Hebrews, the word eternal, the word perfect, and the word better. And here we look at the word perfect. The word perfect here means complete. He is the pioneer blazing the trail of salvation for us, and that salvation is complete for you. Who went through the sufferings of carving that path out? He did. He went through all the tough spots to make that path open for you and me. Who really deserved those sufferings? You and I did. But he came down to be us for us. And God's wrath is going to happen. It's going to happen. Why? Because he's just. Not because he's mean. But Jesus said, okay, instead of you putting your wrath out on our people that you made in your image, would you put your wrath on me? And so he became sin who knew no sin. He didn't just take a person's sin. It says he took the world's sin. God has got to punish sin. Why? Because he's just. And Jesus said, don't put it on the people. Put it on me. And when he did that, he blazed a trail of salvation for you and me. And that salvation will complete you. Julie Wynn Eaton will never complete me, and Jeffrey Lynn Eaton will never complete her. There is no relationship on this earth outside of Christ that will complete you. None. You'll never find it. Some of you are frustrated that you haven't found it. Let me just tell you, you've hit reality. You're never going to find it in any other person than Christ. He is the only one who can complete you. And you and I will get tired of walking on that path of salvation with him, and we'll have the tendency to want to go back to what is familiar. Some of you are as old as I am, and you still live in your high school days. You all hearing me? You're still going back to when you thought you were something. And none of us in here are anything. You just need to be marveled that God even pays attention to you. He doesn't have to. He just chose to. And to show you how much he chooses you, his wrath for all of our sin had to be paid. And Jesus said, I'll pay it for them. Your wrath has to happen because he's a just God. And He paid it. So he is the pioneer. I'm ready to preach. Can y'all tell that? Y'all don't have anything for lunch going on, do you? Let's see what time it is. Yeah, the source of their salvation. And he's perfect through the sufferings. He took the suffering and he completes us in salvation. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. This is what he did. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared that. He became us for us, right? So that through his death, we might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil. You're going to say, well, Jesus came to seek and save those that are lost. That's right. That's what his name means. His name means salvation. But John writes about this more than anybody. And John says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what he came to do. Seek and save the lost? Absolutely. He came to blaze that trail for us. And we follow him on that path of salvation. But he said he came to destroy the power of death. And the one who holds that is Satan himself. Look at verse 15. And he wants to free those who are held in slavery all their lives, not by the power of death, but the fear of death. Now I'm going to meddle. If you are here and you are a believer in Christ and you're fearing death, we need to chat. We need to chat. We need to talk. I need to disciple you. Y'all with me? I got you thinking. Remember, our Lord's not called us to death. He's called us to life. And that path of salvation is not only a path to the marker day of my life and walking with Christ in the unknown. We walk right into eternity with him. Some of you think you've got to stake your claim here, that we use Jesus to get what we want and all those kind of things. House we want, car we want, prestige we want, status we want, all those kind of things. And I'm here to tell you that this is a temporary place. This is a temporary life. You have Jesus just so you get through this place. It's enough to just walk with Jesus to get through this place. My living starts the day I walk into a city that's never been made by human hands. That's the day Jethro starts living. That's the day it happens. This is only the prequel to what my life is really going to be about. I need Jesus. I was a son of disobedience. I was going to hell even though I lived in the pastor's house. Because why? My daddy's not going to get me to heaven. I had to follow the man who blazed my trail, who prepared that for me, who suffered to do that for me. And that path just keeps right on going. That path really doesn't have any end whatsoever. It doesn't have a place to go to and then turn around, because with him there's no going back. And that's the warning of Hebrews. We're not going back. That's why the word eternal is very important, because that's what he leads us to. So what does he do? He breaks the power of death that the devil holds. And then he also breaks the fear of death in our lives. As you mature in Christ, the fear of death keeps leaving and leaving and leaving. It just keeps leaving. This world that I used to have pictured in my mind doesn't exist. This is an evil place. There are some states in our union that made some evil, evil decisions this week. As far as I'm concerned, only a person who's influenced by demonic forces can make that decision. Period. And there will be wrath for that. Why? Because God's mean? No, because he's just. And so we're thinking this world is just everybody holding hands and skipping off into the sunset. That's a commercial. That's not life. I need Jesus just to make it. I'm still breaking out in the MC Hammer. I've got to pray just to make it today. Come on out. You know, sorry about that. I can't help it. It's just the iTunes in my head. I'm sorry. Apologize. This just was what, that's what was bouncing around. I just thought I needed to share it with you. You see where I'm going with that? I use the Word of God to infiltrate my life when it comes to business, relationships, finances. It doesn't matter. Why? Because that's a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And where's that path? That path is that trail that the Lord has blazed before us, pioneered us. It doesn't have an ending spot. It goes straight into eternity. You know the old song, there's no turning back, there's no turning back. He came down, so I don't go back. So I go forward with him. I walk with him. He frees us from the power of death, and he frees us from the fear of death. The older I get, the more welcoming my heavenly home looks. And I realize how more deceived I was on what this world, what I thought it was. What I thought it was and what it really is two different things. It's not that pretty of a place. I'm not talking about creations and the fall leaves. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about what you and I think the world is and what it actually is are two different things. I need Jesus to be saved, make it through this life, and live with him throughout eternity. And he has provided it. Let's look at, I've got a lot to do. Look at verses 17 to 18, and I'm going to close out, I think. Maybe I am here. Therefore, he had to be like us, his brothers, sisters, in every way. Why? So that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tested, tempted, and has suffered, he is able to help those who are tested and tempted. Let me walk through this quickly. He came to be our high priest. Real quick, Old Testament story about high priests. There was one specific day in the life of the priest. It was called the Day of Atonement. And there were a series of tents. There was a big tent, and then a smaller tent, and a smaller tent, and a smaller tent. Kind of like that Christmas present where it's a big box, little box, little box, little box. In the very center of those series and layers of tents is the Holy of Holies. The high priest will go into there on the Day of Atonement, and he will give an atonement for his sins, and then he will give it a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He represents himself and his holiness, and he represents the people. He will confess their sins and give a sacrifice for that. Nobody else is allowed to enter the Holy of Holies, right? You all with me on this? I'm going to ask you for your help here. Nobody else can go in there. They even fear that the high priest could go in there and experience the presence of God to the point it gives him a heart attack and kills him. And so do y'all remember in your lessons, what did they do to that high priest? They tied a rope, right? Where'd they tie the rope? Around his leg or his ankle, right? So he goes in layer, tent layer, tent layer, tent layer, right? Goes into all these layers. Every layer is another level of holiness to the sinner. And he goes there and he's got a rope around his ankle. And the reason he put that rope around his ankle is if he experiences the presence of God and dies, they're going to drag the bad boy out, right? Because nobody else can go in there. So that's what he does on the Day of Atonement. It says in Hebrews that we no longer live under the priesthood of the Levitical order. We have a new high priest. It's Jesus. And that new high priest is merciful and faithful. Merciful because he holds back what I rightfully deserve to happen to me. He holds back what really should happen to me. That's mercy. Grace is he gives to me what I don't deserve. He holds back what I do deserve. He gives to me what I don't deserve. He said, this high priest is merciful and he's faithful. And he makes a propitiation, which means an atonement for sin. God's wrath happens on sin, not because he's mean, because he's just. And Jesus becomes our high priest. And he says, I have no sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. And God, I know you've got to pour your wrath out on the sins of our people. Don't pour it out on our people. You pour your wrath out on me. He came to be us for us. He came down so you and I don't go back. He blazed a trail of salvation that will lead us into eternity. and he's asking me and you to follow him. In that last verse, it says that he was tested and tempted and suffered, and the reason he had that is so he could help you when you were tested and tempted. He has never, listen to me, he has never quit rescuing you. Ever. He has never lost interest in his rescue of you. He suffered so he can help you in your time of suffering. When you and I find another path to go on, he's that pioneer that finds us and says, let's get back on this trail. This is the trail I blaze for you. That trail that you're following is a trail or a path of death and the fear of death. And I'm, you know, somebody said to me, you know, Pastor, you could get killed on the way home. I know it could. It could happen to me. I just don't want it to injure anybody else. But if it does, heck, don't y'all cry for me. I'm looking for that city that no contractor built but God himself. I'm looking for that city. I have a reservation in that city. And one day I'm going to be there. At the funeral yesterday in Russell Springs, family that we dearly, dearly love. David and Pat Kimbler are the mom and dad, and they've loved Jeff and Julie for a number of years. I have a wonderful relationship with that church that I pastored. That church actually paid for my doctorate. It was probably $60,000. They paid for my tuition, my books, my rooms, my flights, flying my family out there. They just said, whatever you need, you tell us, we're paying for it. It was remarkable to me. I went back and they said, thanks for coming. I said, I wanted to come. So there's David and Patsy. We call her Pat. They're the mom and dad. They've got an older sister, Sherry, older daughter, Sherry. I performed the wedding of her and her husband, who's a doctor. His name is David. They live in Georgia. I did their wedding. I did Charmel's wedding, the young lady that passed away. They've got a younger boy named Patrick. I've had him in a headlock a time or two, as loving pastors do. After the service, I was talking to Patrick and his wife, Leah, and they live in Bowling Green. I said, oh, and Patrick said, Leah's from Bowling Green. Well, I do talk about Jesus a lot, but usually in a funeral service, I will refer to Tom, our son-in-law who passed away, in how the Lord is taking Julie and me and our family, Andrew, Laura, Meemaw, Papaw, through a season of grief, and how we do grieve, but we grieve with hope. We don't grieve without hope. And I usually just get very intimate, very transparent about that. But I never mentioned Tom's last name. I only referred to him as Tom. So when I'm talking to Patrick and Leah, they live in Bowling Green. She's from Bowling Green. I said, Patrick, I said, Tom's parents have a door and window company. They make custom doors and windows. And it's a very good business. And it's called Capital Windows and Doors. And he goes, oh, I see the advertisements for that. And I said, well, that's Tom's parents that have that. And his wife looked at me, and she said, Tom Cannon? And I said, yeah, that's my son-in-law. He's dead? I said, yeah. He died in August of 2017. She goes, I worked with Tom. And I said, and she just burst out in tears. And she goes, I am so sorry. I love Tom. I said, everybody loved Tom. But here's what I want you to hear. Do I miss him? Oh, gosh. But you know what? The day he married my daughter was not the most important day of his life. It was one of my toughest. But it was not the most important day of his life. The most important day of Tom's life was when he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. It doesn't equate to the tooth fairy's visit or the first day of school. And Tom is where he is today because a Savior told him, Tom, I blazed a trail for you. And this trail will complete you. Laura Eaton would never complete Tom Canning. I want you to follow me on this trail, Tom. This trail is going to lead you through cancer. It's going to lead you through the power of death. It's going to lead you through the fear of death. It's going to lead you through the valley of death. You will fear no evil. For I am with you. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared before me and my enemies a table. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord that he built forever and forever and forever. None of us did that for Tom. The only person who did that for Tom was the high priest Jesus himself. Guys, don't go back. Pay attention to the Word of God. Because if you don't, you'll drift. And the Lord is calling you forward. It's not only a path through this world, it is an eternal path for the rest of your life. And let's travel it with Him, and let's travel it together. And only the Lord knows I've got about 6 or 7 more sermons in me, but you'll just have to wait, okay? You with me? Y'all receive that today? I think I had about 6 or 7 sermons in this one, I think. But travel with Him in that. Let's thank the Lord that He's our merciful, faithful high priest who took on our sin, the wrath of God for us, and blazed a trail for us that He's called us on, okay? Let's bow together. Father, we thank you for your gift of Jesus. He's our merciful, faithful high priest. He's blazed the trail and suffered for us. He's there for when we suffer and are tested and tempted. He's there for our rescue. Lord, forgive us for when we think the world gives us a better offer, gives us a better path, gives us a better way. Lord, you came down so we don't go back and we go forward. And today, in our hearts, in our chairs, in our minds, we make decisions that we are following you. We're on that path with you. Thank you for saving us, and thank you for rescuing us. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. The invitation is for you to surrender your life to Christ. You may have never done that. How are you going to escape if you ignore such a great salvation? Don't ignore that today. You come. There'll be people here to minister to you, with you, and for you. We offer communion to believers. You don't have to be a member of our church. You're a faithful follower of Christ. We offer communion. The bread represents His body given. The drink represents His blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink. Before you consume it, remember His sacrifice, His atonement. Thank Him for it, and then eat in remembrance of Him. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, find your spot. Logan's going to lead us. You respond. You come.